speaking on this program is Brother Gary Cawley.
We've been discussing this week concerning the infallibly safe way, the way to live and know we're all right, and that, my friends, is so important to our hope and to our thinking, and we believe that indeed we can know a way that is infallibly safe. I refer again, once again, to Luke 13, verse 24, where Jesus said, "Strive to enter in at the strait gate, for many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. When once the master of the house hath risen up and hath shut the door, and ye began to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. And he shall answer and say unto you, I know you not whence you are." My friends, these are things that certainly ought to stir our thinking. They should cause us to be as sure as we can about our eternal salvation. Are you as sure as you can be in the religion in which you're following, or in the life that you're living? Is it in harmony with the will of the Father? Sometimes people say, "Who do you believe are going to heaven?" And I always answer, "Those who obey the will of the Lord." Because Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-22, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." He said, "Many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils, in thy name done many wonderful works." But then he said, "I will profess unto them, Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you." My friends, it shall be such a sad day. Just picture yourself for a moment standing at the judgment bar and knowing that you're next in line and knowing that you did not obey the Lord. You didn't obey the simple plan of salvation revealed in the New Testament, which all of those who were converted in the New Testament obeyed. You thought it would be all right to leave certain parts out, or to add something different to it. You thought it would be all right to worship in a different way from what the Lord commanded. Or you thought it was all right to belong to an organization about which you could not read one word in the New Testament. Or you thought perhaps that the organizational structure of the Lord's church really didn't matter that much, and so you placed yourself in jeopardy by turning away from the Lord and His Word. Then it may be that you are completely unbeliever insofar as God is concerned or the Word of God is concerned. Now, of course, that is a way that many people choose. They live as bad a life as they can live as long as the laws of the land don't stop them. And there are many people who believe that though they're living that way, it's going to all be all right. They'll go to heaven anyway, and anyone who suggests they have to obey the will of the Father, as Jesus commanded, are simply back numbers and old mossbacks, and they're just not telling the truth about this matter. Well, friends, I am not interested in wondering about my soul's eternal salvation. I want that infallibly safe way. I want to know that the way that I follow is always right, cannot be wrong. And so if I walk in the truths of the Bible, if I trust and obey, I know that I can be right, and I don't have to worry about being disappointed or turned away in the judgment day. The Lord is not going to say, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I don't know you." He will know you. He will know you because you are a child of God. But then there are those who claim that infidelity is perfectly all right. Well, let's say, just for matter of argument, that it is all right. That in infidelity you would certainly think you were right, so therefore you would be right. And for those who have said, "I've read both sides and I just simply don't believe there's a God, and I don't believe the Bible is right," well, can you be sure about that? I can't be sure about that matter, my friends, but you know I can be sure about obeying the gospel and becoming a Christian. I can be sure about entering the Church of Christ, because there I find one written in the Bible that shows me that indeed that is right and cannot be wrong. Infidelity, then, will never bless anyone. It never brings any good things to the world. Christianity does. And even if I come to the close of the journey and find that Christianity is not true, I still live the best life that I could possibly live. Then there's some who fall into the desires of universalism. Suppose that you did fall into this and claim that no matter how people lived, everybody's going to be saved anyway. Well, that's not taught in the Bible, and so that's not a safe way, is it? And yet, if you live in harmony with the Word of God, you know you're safe. You know that you're doing those things that please God, And though you may think you're doing all right in universalism, even then, my friends, we do not remember or know anything about the merits of that case, since it is out of harmony with the Bible. Then on yesterday, I discussed with you concerning Calvinism, and the fact that some accept the tenets of Calvinism, and it has had quite an influence in the religious world, leading many people to believe in its doctrines, such as man being born totally depraved, such as man being in such a condition that he can't be saved unless the Holy Spirit directly operates upon him, and then saying once he has operated on him, then if he sins, it doesn't make any difference. He can't fall from grace anyway. You know, that's the final perseverance of the saints doctrine. It is not taught in the Bible, but it is taught by Calvinism. Then there are those who believe it's, they say, in a limited atonement, that Jesus just died for the saved people, and that he determined who was going to be saved by foreordination, predestination, and election. And if you're in the saved, you cannot be lost. If you're in the lost, you cannot be saved. Well, on that score, my friends, I would not rest my hope of eternity. I know that the five fundamental points of Calvinism do not agree with the Bible, and so I could go that way, but I would realize at the close of the journey a great disappointment. God loved the whole world. He sent his Son to die for the whole world, and the whole world is subject to the gospel. He's the one who said, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all things that I've taught you, and lo, I'll be with you always, even unto the end of the world." I suggested in closing yesterday that God voted for us to be saved. He wanted us to come to his Son where salvation can be obtained. But the devil voted for us to be lost, and we're going to cast the deciding vote. Will we accept the devil's teaching, or will we follow the Lord's teaching? Now suppose that you do not believe in election. Suppose that doctrine that is taught by human hands and not by God is not something you accept into your thinking. Well, suppose you believe that Jesus died for everybody, and that therefore you act according and become a Christian, a simple child of God. Now, in case election turns out to be truth, my friends, in case God did predestinate you, you could not change your destiny anyway, could you? So you'll not be lost, and you won't lose a thing by being a Christian and believing the Bible, even if Calvinism turns out to be the truth. If Calvinism turns out to be wrong, though, because it is not taught in the Bible, therefore it's not in the mind of God, why, you would have gained by accepting the Lord and by obeying his word, wouldn't you? Choose the way that's right and cannot be wrong in that connection. I believe you will always be happy and grateful that you did. How do people become Christians? Is there a way taught in the Bible? What do we do in order to be saved? You know, a common error in the world is that we're saved by faith only. The only thing you have to do, say these, to be saved is just to believe in the Lord. And then, the same fellow who teaches that we're saved by faith only teaches that we're not saved by works. He does not know, of course, that faith is a work, evidently. It is a work which you must do. In John 6:29, Jesus said to those who asked him, "What must we do that we may work the works of God?" Well, he said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." No, not only is faith a work, repentance is a work too. It's a work that God's given us to do. It is a work which one must do if he wants to be saved at last. And the confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God, well, that's our work. It's a work we must do. It is a work you must perform if you want to be a Christian. And the only thing you do in becoming a Christian which is not your own work is to be baptized. You do not baptize yourself. Baptism is not a work which you perform at all, but it is a work which the Lord performs when you submit to that obedience. It is a work which somebody else performs upon you. The Lord baptizes you by means of his representative, and that representative is not important, really. If you did not have one preacher, you would get another one, and if you did not have a preacher, you would get somebody else. It would not make any difference, really, who baptized you, but it's whether or not you've obeyed the Lord. The man doing the baptizing is simply an instrument, and it is generally God's operation. It is really his. And if we're not saved by works, we're not saved by faith. Believing is a work, which we must do. Now, if we are not saved by works, my friends, we're not saved by repentance either. Repentance is a work we perform. And if we're not saved by works, we're not saved by confession, because confession is a work which we do. And that would make baptism mean everything, because that is the only thing that is becoming a Christian that is not our own work. You did your own believing, you did your own repenting, you did your own confessing, but you did not do your own baptizing. Somebody else baptized you. I usually tell people that Jesus Christ baptized me. Of course, a gospel preacher baptizes men. Over here in the fourth chapter of John, I read that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. He did what? He made and baptized more disciples than John. Talking about John the Baptist in the second verse. Jesus himself baptized not, though the Bible says, but his disciples. Well, what's the meaning? Why, just this. It means that Jesus baptized people, but he didn't do it himself. He had his disciples do it. And when the disciples baptized a man, that was Jesus Christ baptizing the man through the disciples. Now, a doctor might operate on me. He would take his scalpel, and whatever it is that he uses to cut a man open and operate on me, the scalpel is doing the cutting, but that is only the instrument in the doctor's hands. Find some fault with that one, my friends. The doctor just throws it away and gets another one if that one is not good, isn't it? The doctor's operating on me, but it's by means of an instrument. Jesus Christ baptized me, but it was by means of the preacher who is the instrument. Now, if that preacher had not been there, we would have secured another. It did not make any difference. Anyhow, because who did the baptizing? Because that's not the important part. God was doing the baptizing through the preacher. And these people who preach that we're saved by faith only and not by works, they miss the point altogether. Faith is a work. Repentance is a work. Confession is a work. And baptism is not a work which we do. It is a work which Jesus Christ does for us through his disciples. You remember Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10? He said, "For by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he afore prepared, that we should walk in them." Now, he afore prepared the works we're to walk in. We're not saved by our own works, that is, works which we make up of ourselves, but we are saved by the works which God has commanded. So there's the infallibly safe way, isn't it? And those who claim and argue with the Lord about whether or not they need to be baptized make foolishness of the doctrine of Christ, and they decide they don't have to be baptized in order to be saved. Why not take the infallibly safe way? I don't want any other way except that way, do you? And my friends, if we may assist you in your obedience to the gospel of Christ, it would certainly be our pleasure to do so. Remember all of these congregations who sponsor this program. We have regular services. We at the East End Church of Christ meet for our Bible study each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. And then we have our worship services at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. in the evening. And then in midweek, we have a Bible study at 7 p.m. We would cordially invite you to be present for these services. You'll find the infallibly safe way if you will attend these congregations and these worship services. We believe the truth is the only way that we'll be able to serve God and go to heaven someday. Been a pleasure to speak with you this afternoon.